In ancient Greek mythology, there was a myth that a river god fathered a son by a river nymph. This son was named Narcissus. Now, Narcissus grew up to be a hunter, but the characteristic that set him apart from every other young man on earth was his extraordinary good looks. Many women loved him, but his attractiveness was matched only by his self-absorption and his indifference to others. He truly cared only for himself. One day as he roamed through the forest, a forest nymph by the name of Echo saw him. For her, it was love at first sight. Sensing that someone was following him in the woods, Narcissus called out, Is anybody here? Here, replied Echo. Come to me, Narcissus called louder. Come to me, Echo replied. But when Echo showed herself, Narcissus rejected her just as he had rejected all the others. Echo was so crushed by his coldness that all but her voice and the sound of an echo faded away. But then one day, as Narcissus hunted in the forest, he came upon a small pool of water that was fed by a spring. And stopping for a drink, Narcissus glimpsed his own reflection in the pool. He was so enamored with the image staring back at him that he could not tear himself away from it. Unable to move or divert his gaze, Narcissus pined away at his own reflection until one day he died and turned into a flower that flourishes along the water's edge. Now, it's a myth that I think contains a grain of uncomfortable truth. Each of us has an element of Narcissus within us, a tendency toward self-absorption, an egocentricity, a self-centeredness. It's that tendency to become so self-focused that we fail to notice the needs and the desires, the hurts, the pain of people around us. It's an egocentricity that pushes us to act like, though we would never say this, like the world revolves around me. It's all about me. It's all about what I'm about. It's all about my likes and my dislikes, my wants and my needs. I am the center of the universe, and other people orbit like planets around me. Now, the title of today's lesson is Entitlement, the New Narcissism. And when you think about it, entitlement has become a huge topic of debate in our culture within the past 70 years. Now I picked that number, 70 years, because I actually have a dictionary, Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, that was published in 1951. And the word entitlement isn't even listed as a word. Fascinating. Simply not in there. Its development as a cultural phenomenon is recent. Now, I understand that in the world of psychology, narcissism is actually a clinical diagnosis that I'm not qualified to discuss. But what I'm talking about, and what we're going to be talking about over the next 3 weeks, is that tendency in all of us, in some area of our lives, to view ourselves as the center of the universe, to believe that in some way, shape, or form, we're owed, or that we deserve something just because we're here. We should receive some sort of special treatment just because we're here. We see this most vividly today in the abuse of government benefits like welfare. For example, this British woman who had 8 children by different men. And her complaint was that at some point they apparently in England will cap your benefits. Regardless of if you just keep having children, they finally cap your benefits. And she was complaining because in her opinion, by capping her benefits, the government was forcing her to work. Interestingly, an interviewer asked her what seems to me to be a fairly obvious question.
Why did you have 8 children if you can't afford to bring them up without the state paying for them?
That's a hard question. It is a very hard question. I would be lost if I had no state benefit. I would be completely lost.
Really? That's a hard question? Is she not responsible for bringing these children into the world that she expects somebody else to pay for? Nobody made her get pregnant. That was a choice she made. Or perhaps you heard about this young man, name of Ethan Couch. At age 16, with an alcohol level 3 times the legal limit, he drove his pickup truck into a group of people, killing 4 and seriously injuring 2 others. He blamed his wealthy parents for never setting limits on him. Wealth brought privilege, a lack of consequences, a sense of entitlement. He shouldn't be held responsible for his actions. It's been dubbed by the press as the affluenza defense. That his affluence, his wealth, caused him to believe that he was above the law. That the rules didn't apply to him. So how could you consider putting him in prison? He's only 16. He needs rehab. Just in case you think the entitlement mentality afflicts only the young, check out this man, who, by the way, won $2 million in the lottery and yet continued to receive food stamps.
It's not fair. Well, he's done everything right.
Let me ask you this, Leroy. Do you feel guilty about using your food stamp card when you have $850,000 in the bank?
No. No, I don't. I'm going by the rules, and if they need to change their rules, they can change their rules. But I don't see I'm doing anything wrong.
It's all about me. I'm sitting on $850,000 in the bank, but I'll still let the rest of you pay for my food. Studies indicate that millennials entering the workforce today, people born after 1984, by and large view themselves as the most highly educated, most sophisticated, most capable, and most likely to make a difference generation that has ever graced the earth. Employers are lucky to have them, and it should be reflected in their pay and benefits right out of the chute.
I deserve a job after graduation because I earned it.
I deserve a job because I pay a lot of money to go to college.
I am entitled to a job because I, you know, I've worked hard and gone to school.
Do you deserve a job after you graduate?
Absolutely.
I deserve it. I'm in grad school now.
An employer owes me a good job, decent benefits so that I can live, and health insurance.
A little over $25 an hour.
$30,000 to $40,000 a year.
At least $40,000.
Oh, at least $60,000.
$70,000 to $80,000 a year.
Like $100,000. Grand, yeah.
I deserve 7 figures per year. At the Roxy Boy.
Interestingly, the same studies show that employers view the upcoming generation as entitled, as believing that they are far more valuable than they are worth, and that they have no concept of paying their dues or making and working their way up. There is a presumed self-worth that is troubling because it is not grounded upon either hard work, diligence and dependability over time, or a track record of success. I'm owed. This is the assumption that I deserve something without any connection to earning or work. And this assumption of being owed extends to their view of government. Jack Chambliss, professor of economics at Valencia College in Orlando, Florida, asks his incoming sophomore students each year, about 180 students, to write an essay on what the American dream means to them and what the federal government should provide them. The results are mind-boggling. Only about 10% of his students respond that the federal government should basically leave them alone and not tax them too much. 10%. Over 80% of his students respond that the government owes them free college tuition, free health care, their first job out of college, down payment on a house, money for retirement. This is what they're owed. This is what they deserve. And when asked, how is it possible for the government to provide all of this? The response is predictable. Tax the rich and redistribute the wealth so I can have a higher standard of living. But perhaps one of the most troubling responses Professor Chambliss received went like this, and it gets, I think, at the heart of the entitlement mentality. This is what one student wrote. As human beings, we are not really responsible for our own acts. And so we need government to control those who don't care about others. Sound familiar? I'm not responsible for having 8 children that I can't provide for, and I need government to take money from other people who don't care about me. I'm not responsible for getting drunk and killing people. It's my wealthy parents' fault. So don't put me in prison. The state should care about me enough to put me in rehab, which they did for a year. 10 years of probation. The only way that he ended up in prison was that he violated probation and went to Mexico. Now, perhaps you've experienced the entitlement mentality in a child or a grandchild. They think they should begin with what it took you years to acquire. Or perhaps you've experienced it with a coworker who never quite pulls his weight, but always thinks he deserves a raise and a bonus. Or a spouse who has the attitude, you know what, I'm special. I deserve more than you're giving me. I find it interesting that one artist recreated Caravaggio's painting of Narcissus with a decidedly modern twist. I'm just going to let y'all grapple with that, okay? But does the word selfie hint at something deeper than just a picture that all of us really need to kind of think about? What has caused this entitled mentality that I'm owed or I deserve, regardless of whether I perform? What's caused this mentality to become such a hot topic in our culture? Well, depending on who you listen to, some want to blame it all on the welfare state. Some want to blame it on the breakdown of the family. Some want to blame it on poor parenting strategies, like unrealistic praising of children. Oh, you're the greatest. You can be anything you want to be. You're a winner. In fact, even when your team comes in last, you'll still get a trophy. And the sad thing is that we set them up for failure. Because in the real world, they're not the greatest. That's reality. Even your grandchild and mine, in the real world, they probably can't be anything they want to be. Okay? I know this is a hard truth, but Shaquille O'Neal will never be a jockey. Okay? No matter how hard he tries, no matter how much he wants it, no matter how much he believes in himself, I am willing to put money on the fact he will never ride in the Kentucky Derby. You know, we often set kids up for failure because in real life, you don't get a trophy for just participating. But in my opinion, you can think about maybe each one of those factors people talk about play a role, the welfare state, bad parenting, or breakdown of the family, and maybe there's truth in that, but in my opinion, the cause is much simpler, it's much deeper, it's far older than the rise of the welfare state. In fact, I believe it began in the Garden of Eden. I do. It's something the Bible calls sin. And frankly, it's not new. Now, I want to make sure that we're clear on something before we really begin this process, because over the next this week and the next 2 weeks following, we're going to be really drilling down on this subject, and I want to make sure that we're clear about something up front. Entitlement, as we will be using it throughout this series, is not about the chronically ill or disabled individuals who are physically or mentally incapable of caring for themselves. That's not what we're talking about. Entitlement is not about those who are poor or disadvantaged through no fault of their own. These folks need our help, and we as Christ followers should help them. Let me be clear about that. Entitlement is the person who is capable of taking care of himself or herself, but expects others to take care of them because they're owed that. Now, if this is your first time at Good News, you received an outline when you came into the auditorium today. And I want you to pull that out because we're going to define the word entitlement as we will use it throughout this three-week series. And it's in this box right at the top of your outline. It's a white sheet with holes punched on the side. Actually, a couple of sheets today. But that word entitlement is defined for our purposes as follows. It's this attitude or this belief that I am exempt from responsibility. I'm exempt from responsibility, and I am owed special treatment. I'm owed. Sounds a little bit like this. Yeah, I'm 35 and still living with my mom, and she expects me to pay rent? How am I supposed to do that? I don't have a job. And besides that, none of the dead-end jobs around here are worth my time. I didn't ask to be born. That was her thing, you know? And when I move out, it will still be her house. And seriously, she expects me to do my own laundry? She has to do hers. It's no extra work for her to do mine at the same time. You know, I'm exceptionally talented. In fact, I can't get a job because I'm overqualified. Truth is, I deserve to start in middle management, not at the bottom. She's lucky to have me. I contributed more to this marriage than anybody else in the family. So I deserve special treatment. Friends, entitlement comes in all shapes and sizes, and truth be told, probably in some area of our life, we all struggle with it because the root is sin. Now, our focus verse for this lesson series is found in Galatians 6:5. It's at the top of your outline. It's also up here on the screens. But let's all recite it together. Here we go. Each person must be responsible for himself. Whoa. Let's repeat that again. Here we go. Repeat it like you believe it to be true, okay? Some of you are holding back because you're thinking, wait a minute, where's this lesson going? All right? Here we go. Each person must be responsible for himself. Whew. Okay. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this is going to be a difficult 3 weeks. Because some of the concepts that we're going to talk about are tough and they're hard. But Father, this is something that is plaguing our culture at this point in time. And so we as Christian people have to think about it and think our way through it based on the wisdom found in your word. Father, help us to have open minds this morning. And if you point out in our lives areas where we have an attitude of entitlement, help us, Father, to correct that in light of your word. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we really dive in hard here, guys, I want to direct a comment or two to some of you here this morning who may not actually believe in Christianity at this point in your life. And when I talk about going back to the very beginning or the very first part of the Bible or the book of Genesis, there are probably some of you in the room who are thinking, man, come on, Jeff, do you really believe that? I mean, seriously? Do you really believe that stuff? God created this guy and this girl and put them in this garden and all this stuff. And there's a snake that talks. And as a matter of fact, I do, all right? And let me just tell you this. Part of the reason I believe that, okay, is because every major thing you read about in the Bible, every major idea that you find in the whole Bible, beginning to end, you find in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, every major theme without exception. Okay? Creation. The creation of human beings. Sin. Punishment. A sacrifice for sin. All those things are found right in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and they carry out through the whole Bible. But if you're struggling with that, and I understand that, what I hope you'll do this morning is I hope you will suspend judgment for just a few moments and just take the biblical account of creation and the fall into consideration. That's all I'm asking you to do. But here's the question I want you to ask yourself as we go through this. Ask yourself this. Does this actually describe to a T what we see happening in our culture today? Does it describe it to a T? Is it accurate? Does it make sense? Does it have that unmistakable grain of truth? Does it? Here we go. Bible tells us this in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living thing that moves on the ground. Now friends, this has the ring of truth, right? Why? Because you really only have one of two choices. Either there is a God who created all this, or we just all got here by accident. Those are your choices. There's God, and he created everything, beginning to end. Everything you see around us, all the people you see, he created it all. Or just happened. No explanation, it just happened. And then it goes on to say, and he created them, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And that rings true because it's happened, right? I mean, pretty much human beings fill the habitable portions of the earth at this time in history. Rule over. Now this idea of ruling over the other creatures, like fish in the sea, birds in the sky, living creatures, all that kind of stuff, is not something that's meant to be abusive or misusive. But to rule over meant to steward those things. In other words, God was giving his authority, delegating authority to human beings over what he had created. Now, man is still a created being, and God is ultimately in control, but he allowed human beings to have authority in the earth. And the Bible goes on to say, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So God takes the man and he puts him in this Garden of Eden, a place of absolute perfection, because the Bible indicates that when God was done creating, he said everything was very good. But even in this garden, he instructed the man to work it and to take care of it. So work is good. It was something that was good. It was something that was there at the very beginning. There was only one restriction. You must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is a very clear command. And there's a ring of truth in this command. Because we all know, he says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. And we all know what it means to be free. We all know what it means to be free. Why? Because we have all done something in our past, if we are all truthful, that we knew was wrong. Whether you believe in God or not, every one of us has a conscience and some kind of a moral compass that at some point in our life we violated. So we all know we're free, and we all know that there are certain things that are right and wrong. And he goes on to say, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. There is very clear consequence. Disobedience brings death. Obedience brings life. And we know what that's like too. Because all of us at some point in time have done something that we knew was wrong, and it caused a death of some kind in our life. Either the death of a relationship, or the death of our reputation, or the death of our good name, or the death of trust that somebody had in us. It goes on to say, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, the Bible identifies in other passages that this serpent was actually Satan in the form of a certain, the evil one. And he begins with a question. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? No, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. And the woman responded, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. So far, she's on the right path. And you must not touch it. That's not something God said. or you will die. No, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now notice what Satan is doing. This was true then and is true now. All sin finds its origin in a questioning of God's word. All sin, let me repeat that, has its origin in the questioning of God's word. Remember what Satan said. Did God really say? He's sowing seeds of doubt. And then he just directly contradicts God. You will not certainly die. No, you won't. I know what God said. God said, don't do this, but you can do that. You have the freedom to do that. Not only do you have the freedom to do that, but look at the benefits if you do. And friends, the very first cause of entitlement mentality is beliefs that are not based in reality. Beliefs that are not based in reality. Satan's telling her, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. It's not real. Besides that, God knows that when you eat from this, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. In other words, what he's telling her is he's telling you, you know what? God's holding back on you. He owes you. Because there's a benefit out there that he's withheld from you. And you deserve it. Sure, you're more special than all the rest of creation, and God gave you authority over the rest of creation, but you're entitled to even more. You can be like God. And you can know good and evil. And friends, I think when I look at this entitlement mentality in our culture, I think how often the things that drive that are beliefs that are not based in reality. Beliefs like life should be fair. Wow. Really, in what world? Life should be fair. Everybody should be equal. Okay, now, granted, we're all created equal, but the reality is we all have different gifts and talents that enable us to do different things, but everything is not the same for everybody. My performance should not affect the outcome. Oh, really? I shouldn't have to work. Wow. Adam worked in the garden, and that was a place of absolute perfection. You know, friends, there's a second cause of entitlement mentality. It goes like this. Expectations that exceed my current ability. Think about it. There is no way Adam and Eve could be like God. They were created beings. They were not creators. And they were not capable of handling the knowledge of good and evil without giving in to temptation. You know, I think about some of the expectations in our culture today that exceed current ability. Like when we tell kids you can be whatever you want to be. Just believe in yourself. And now I'm not talking about a situation where you tell a child, yes, you can achieve that, but you got to work hard. You got to do this and you got to do that in order to get to that level. That's a different thing because work is involved. But this idea that I can be anything I want to be just by being here, by taking in air, Now, the Bible goes on to say this. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And friends, I think there's a third cause for the entitlement mentality that we see in our culture today, and that is the insistence on immediate gratification. Notice what it says here. It says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. I mean, it's like, pow, right now. I'm not going to take time to ask my husband. I'm not going to take time to ask God. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to think to myself, you know what? God seemed pretty clear. And he seemed real clear that there would be a consequence to disobedience. But no, I got to have it now. I want it right now. Because I'm owed. You know, I think a lot of times, friends, especially when we're dealing with kids, children, young people, we fail as parents to delay gratification in order that they can learn and grow and figure out that things just don't come to you in life just because you want them. You know, I remember one time when I was teaching at Southern State Community College, I was teaching philosophy there, and I had an older gentleman in the class. He was probably 20 years older than me back in the day. And he was one of those people that his attendance was kind of sporadic to class. Obviously, from his work, didn't overexert when writing papers. And I remember he was stunned when he got his grade. And he marched into my office and informed me that he had paid for the course, so he was entitled to a grade that would transfer. At which point I informed him that he deserved the grade his effort earned, and that was a D. The Bible goes on to say this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Now, seriously, folks, does anybody think God was in need of information here? Okay? No. I don't know who you were back there, but you're exactly right. No. God didn't need to be informed. He was well aware of what they had done. And when you think about the question that God asked, the answer is either yes or no. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said no, right? No, 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 no. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Wow. Now, I don't know if the woman was there when he said that. But if she was, she obviously learned from him, right? Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And friends, I think the fourth cause of an entitlement mentality is a denial of personal responsibility. I'm not really responsible. Just like that student said in that economics class. As human beings, we are not responsible for our own acts. It's somebody else's fault. Somebody else is to blame. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Even in the spiritual realm, there are consequences to conduct. And the same is true in the physical realm. Now the Bible tells us this. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Whew. Now think about that for a moment, friends. What it's saying here is that if you can't handle godly correction, if you can't read something in the Word of God where He specifically says, do this or don't do that, and you're like, eh, I don't think so. That didn't apply to me. I don't have to abide by it. I don't have to believe. I don't have to do that. I don't have to think that way. I don't have to act that way or not act that way. Or perhaps you have a good Christian friend who comes to you and says, dude, whoa, you're getting on the wrong track here. Your actions are out of line with God's word, and let's sit down, let's read it together, let's pray about this before you keep going on this path, and you can't handle that. Bible says you're stupid. Not me. That's not me. You can read it for yourself. Whoever hates correction is stupid. Why? You're not taking personal responsibility for your life. And so what happened to Adam and Eve? The Bible says the Lord God banished him. It's a reference to Adam, but He banished them both. The Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And friends, you see, when God gives us a direction, or when God declares something wrong and we go on in our own way, there will be consequences for that. And I think one of the major drivers of the entitlement mentality in our culture today is an avoidance of truth and consequences. It's an avoidance of truth and consequences. And parents and grandparents, I'm here to tell you that when you're raising children, if there is not both truth and consequences, you are setting those kids up for disaster. You know, I remember one time when I was practicing law, and I was handling a domestic relations case, and my client came in, younger woman, and she had a child, probably I would say three, four years old. And that child came in and proceeded to wreck my office. I had bookshelves, okay, wall-to-ceiling bookshelves, and that child walked along and knocked every book off the shelf. And what do you suppose his mother did? Absolutely nothing. At which point, I ended the interview and told her to reschedule when she didn't have her kid with her. You see, friends, when your children don't face consequences from you, they will get them from someone else. And if you let it go long enough, it will be somebody in a black robe, just like the kid that drove his car into a bunch of pedestrians along the road. You see, you can teach them the truth, and you can enable them to deal with consequences now, or somebody else will later. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And friends, if you want to raise a fool, there's an easy way to do it. Don't give them any consequences for bad behavior. Now, the reality is that not only does entitlement affect the individual who has it, but that mentality of entitlement affects everyone around them. You see this especially in those people that are dealing with addicts in their family or friends that are addicts. You know, the Bible says it this way. It says, they rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. Therefore, they must, notice this, eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, choking on their own schemes. For simpletons turn away from me to death. And this is what you see in the relationships of people who suffer from an entitlement mentality. You see it in the people around them. Because the first impact that you see is alienation. It's alienation. I mean, think about it. Self-centeredness, people who are self-absorbed are alienating. It's hard to be around them. Because they don't think about other people. They don't care what other people are going through or what's going on in their lives. It's all about me. What's in it for me? I don't have to play by the rules. I mean, you all know this because you've all experienced it. You've all been someplace where you were standing in line, right? Like the last time I was at Kings Island. Standing in line, it's like 100 people long, and all of a sudden somebody just walks up and cuts in. Okay? My more unchristian attitudes came to the surface at that point. Because this person didn't have one of those passes that you pay, and so you get to the front of the line because you paid more. This cat paid the same thing I did, and he walks to the front of the line. Like, who do you think you are? And he's like, that doesn't apply to me. Okay, I'm special. Not only does it cause alienation in the people around you, but anger. Because the people around you realize that they've got to work harder or do more because you don't carry your weight. It's like the alcoholic or the drug addict. Pretty soon, their family members and their close associates start backing up because they drain you dry. And after a while, you become angry because they're constantly soaking off of you. And it's like, dude, this can't go on. And it ultimately leads to a sense of hopelessness. Because you watch that entitled person waste their life. And at some point, you kind of give up. You wash your hands and you say, you know what? There's nothing more I can do for you. Because everything I try to do for you simply enables you to continue in this course of negative, self-destructive conduct. Now, friends, you know, as we go through this next 3 weeks, what I hope, as you look at those next steps on the back of your outline, is I hope that what you'll do is you'll take some time to actually ask yourself, are there areas of my life in which I act like I am exempt from responsibility? Are there? Are there areas in your life where you have a tendency to act like you're exempt from responsibility and you're owed some kind of special treatment? Maybe it's in a relationship, or maybe it's within your family, or maybe it's at work. What is it? Second thing I would like you to consider, and friends, this one kind of shocked me, I have to admit this, because what we did, many of the concepts that you're going to hear in the next 3 weeks are coming out of a book called The Entitlement Cure. It's written by a Christian psychologist by the name of John Townsend. And I highly recommend this book for any parent, grandparent, or person who is dealing with children or youngsters or young adults, if you're still raising them. And we actually happened onto a sale this week, and we got 50 of these books at a very reduced rate. Problem is, first service bought them all, okay? So, which I was not expecting, okay? We're going to try and see if we can get another batch this week, okay? But here's what I'd like you to do. If you're really interested in getting this book, give us a call by Tuesday. We'll know by then if we can get them, okay, at the reduced rate. If not, you can always get them on Amazon, okay? but I would really recommend that you give this book a look. If you're a parent or grandparent, or if you have a child in your life that you're dealing with, maybe it's time for you to acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ by being baptized. And as Mike said earlier, we got our baptism celebration coming up on December the 9th. Just mark the communication card and we'll have you in for a baptism interview. But maybe you've already done that, and maybe what you're looking for at this point in time is just an opportunity to give back, to show that you're a responsible member of our community, and maybe even to teach your child what it means to step up and take responsibility. And we've got a Hillsborough Not As Usual outreach project going on next Saturday from noon to 3 in Ward 3. And we're going to be going there with rakes, and we're going to be helping people get their yards and they're ready for the winter and their leaves raked up and out into the street for them to pick up. But if you'd like to do that, just sign up at the extension table today in the atrium. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us and for this opportunity we have to dive into your word and to learn about an issue that is plaguing our culture. Father, help us to learn and to learn well. Expose to us those areas in our lives where we act entitled or where we feel like we're deserving of some kind of special treatment. And help us, Father, to examine those and to change those according to your will. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. And we all agreed together and said, Amen.